Well, I want to share several really good revelations, really edifying revelations. This first one is about the visitation of the Lord, and it was given to Eve Brast, February the 26th. She said, "I dreamed that I was in a hidden room, and I believe it, what the Lord showed me about this is that the identity of Eve as a type of the bride is hidden for now. Okay, this will all be manifested soon. It was on the upper floor of a white stucco palace compound that housed a lot of children. It was my duty to watch over a very special little boy who was like a prince. Well, the children are the children of the kingdom under her, and the little boy prince is the first fruits, small man-child body in whom Jesus is coming to be manifested by the word and by the latter rain. And Jerusalem, the bride, saw to the man-child David's needs in his day." So this all makes sense. "In this room with us were several little girls that another woman had the charge over. They represented groups, I believe. They represent groups who are the queens and virgins and concubines who do not come up to the level of maturity that the bride does, like in Song of Solomon. In Esther, the coming bride was moved to the best place in the house of the women before the choice and her removal to the house of the king. So everything seems to fit well with scriptures." She went on to say, "All the little girls loved the little boy and doted over him like sisters would. It was my job to nurture this boy and spend time with him and to make sure his needs were met and that he had all that he required. There didn't seem to be a physical door to the hidden room." That's because it's a spiritual hiding place, right? "But I could leave in the spirit to go and view the rest of the palace compound and observe what was happening there." Well, I believe that the hidden ones are spiritually discerned. She went on to say, "In the hidden room was a children's bookshelf with a pink coloring book for each of the girls that had flowers and rainbows and hearts and horses, etc., for the girls to color." Well, like little girls, in the natural, they have to learn the desires and aspirations of the bride. She has to be their example. And little girls practice being big girls. Little boys practice being big boys. So that's what they do. They like to imagine, right? The little boy prince's coloring books were baby blue and had superheroes and soldiers and weapons and horses to color. Plus, it had stickers of all these characters as well. Well, the man-child's training is to aspire to be like the warriors of old so that they can mature to defend the woman in the wilderness. And also, the horse reminds me that he will become the white horse rider. Praise God. The boy loved to put his stickers of these characters all over the place and on me too. I believe he must admire the life and qualities of those heroes who go before him and impute those qualities to the bride. In other words, putting the stickers on her, right? And he would laugh as he stuck them on me. He had a special large book of royal blue construction paper. I believe the construction material, which is the Word, has to be royal just as our Father is, right? A lot of people deal with things that aren't heavenly. They're not royal. And now, there's only one thing that can bring us into the heavenly, and that is the Lord Himself. And He is the Word. He would stick the stickers onto the paper as he sat in my lap on the floor, and he would tell me stories of what the sticker characters were doing as he placed them in certain places on the construction paper. And I believe that all of this represents the practice and aspirations that the young man-child goes through in training before the anointing comes to do the real work, or the larger work. David took care of his father's sheep before he took care of his father's sheep, if you know what I mean. I mean, he had practice before the anointing, so that when the anointing came, he was prepared, right? And, of course, he defended them from the lion and the bear before he defended them from Goliath, right? So, the Lord is, obviously, anybody who's raised children can see that they're practicing to be grown-ups, and they're imagining to be grown-ups, and they're imagining what their place will be in life, and so on and so forth. And that's part of training, and it's sad that a lot of kids are getting some really warped stuff, and they end up wanting to be in some kind of a way perverted because of their upbringing. So, anyway, Lord's not like that. He's a good father. And he said, after this, I went out in the spirit to observe what was happening in the rest of the palace compound. And I saw many children. Of course, you know, this is children of God, not necessarily physical children. And the adults that had charge over them playing games or swimming in the compound pool. None of the adults in charge over the children at the pool would interact or swim with the children and just stood over to the left talking amongst themselves. Well, I can see that this could be instruction that the older saints need to nurture the younger ones, not just fellowship around the deeper things for themselves, right? This could be some instruction here. Eve went on to say it was a deep pool. So the children weren't strong swimmers, had to have inner tubes or floaties so that they wouldn't drown. The other children would jump into the water but wouldn't stay in the water very long. They kept on getting out and chasing each other around the pool's edge. Well, as you know, that's considered to be dangerous, especially if you see the pool spiritually. You know, they should be exhorted by elder saints to stay in the water, the water of the Word, which is what renews the mind and brings about transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. So this is important. The elder saints need to be exhorting the younger to do this, and most of all to be a good example to them. Then she said, suddenly I saw a horde of large black demons with the wings of bats and heads like gargoyles descend on the children and the adults out at the pool. Their forearms were in the shape of scimitars, sickles, and others had long knives for fingers. Well, you know, these scimitars, sickles, and long knives are tools of separation, aren't they? And that's the meaning of faction. This is the spiritual nature of those controlled by faction or divisive spirits. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And this is first of all, to sanctify to himself a holy bride. At this particular time in history, this is what he is doing, sanctifying to himself a bride, which, of course, means separating her from the rest, at least in the beginning stages. She went on to say that these demons were picking up the children like rag dolls and dismembering them. Now, we've had a couple of dismembering dreams, and we come to understand this is talking about a play on words, dismembering people from a certain body, right? And of course, this has been happening, and we know the scriptural reason for it. The dismembering of those who fail to measure up under inspection are spiritually put to death by demon-possessed factious people and separated from the bride body, right? So there is a dismemberment there, and faction is being used to do that. In Esther, each of the maidens would go from the house of the women to the house of the king for inspection and return to the house of the women, if they weren't chosen, obviously. The separation came when Esther's turn came and she was chosen to go to the king's house for life. So basically, there was a separation there. How does it work on the ground today? Well, the Lord has told us how it works. He's permitting faction to test to see if those who desire to the position of the bride are going to hold to love, or are they going to give in to these lower base instincts? And so some fail the test and they're separated. He said there were body parts flying everywhere as the cries and screams of the children filled my ears. The adults were distressed at this, with their hands on their heads, helpless and wondering what to do. They had no power to protect the children or to stop the demons. Well, I've seen people that went partially into this and got deliverance and came out of it. I've seen quite a few of those. It was more training than it was separation. It was training them to deny and turn away from these base instincts of faction and rejection and unforgiveness and criticism and slander and so on and so forth, jealousy. It was training. And I've seen people that failed the test a couple of times, and then finally the Lord just took them out because they weren't learning their lesson. And they weren't growing in the fruit of love, which is what the bride is. Right? They had no power to protect the children or to stop these demons. Then the demons went after them. And after this, the demons went into the compound and did the same thing to the children and adults inside. Well, I want to say this, that thank God that this demon possession is a temporary separation so that the bride may be seen to be very different in comparison. This is what the Lord is doing. It's the reason he begins to give the latter rain to the man-child first, is to set him apart in the eyes of the people that he ministers to. They see quite a difference. They saw quite a difference between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees saw quite a difference in Jesus than them, you know. And so it is with the bride too. There's going to be quite a difference. It needs to be observable. The Lord is making sure this happens. So this demon possession is a temporary thing. It is a chastening, of course, for making wrong choices and not bearing the fruit and not choosing to be holy. And God is love, and so is the bride of his choice. Love cannot fall into faction. They're total opposites. It just can't happen. A person who has real love is never going to be taken in by faction. Obviously, the Lord wants us to desire this fruit more than any. And because obviously the bride who runs after the Lord loves. You know, she has a love for the Lord. And of course, if you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments, as the Word clearly shows. He said, I then went outside and stood by the pool. There was dead silence as I looked around. Well, notice that only the bride was left. The immature or impure were separated from her. And that's what these demons do. She said, there were dismembered body parts floating in the pool and all around it. And of course, this represents that these children were dismembered. Dismembered from the body that was the bride at that time. They were separated. There were the empty children's floats floating in the water, mixed with blood. I felt such a sense of tragic loss, and I looked around and was very grieved. Well, I believe that only the bride sees this dismembering faction for the evil that it is. The factious, because of demon possession, consider this as their righteous cause. Just like the factious of old, who slandered and fought against everyone who was used of God, all through the Bible. This what we're seeing today is just history repeated. Not only is it repeated for the sake of the man, child, and bride before the tribulation, it's also going to be repeated for the church in the tribulation. Everybody has to go to their cross. And you know the people that bring people to the cross in the scriptures, it is the so-called people of God who are full of faction in every case. So it's just history repeating, you see. The flesh likes position and authority by association. In other words, hey, I'm part of UBM, blah, blah, blah. No, it don't work that way. And without the cost of losing the old life. But we're told, of course, in Revelation 2 and 26, that he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. So, there has to be this foundation. I mean, people that lust after a position are not qualified. A person has to overcome in order to receive that position. Eve said, I asked Father for a verse text for this slaughter of the children and received Habakkuk 3 and 16. And she gives to read 13 through 19, the text. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Amen. What God is doing is going to cause many, many people to be saved. And people wonder, why? Why do we have to go through this? You know, well, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God, right? We understand that the kingdom is a place of defense against this world and against the wicked of this world. Do we know that we have to enter the kingdom to have that defense? Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. And, oh, praise God. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked man. Thou woundest the head. There is a house of the wicked. There is a body of the wicked. And usually when, well, for instance, in the Psalms, when David spoke about the wicked, he wasn't talking about the wicked of other nations. He wasn't talking about the lost. He was talking about the wicked of his own nation that were persecuting him. Thou woundest the head. So there is a leadership of this body of wicked people. They're sons of perdition. And the Lord says he's going to wound them, laying bare the foundation even unto the neck. Selah. Verse 14. Thou didst pierce with his own staves the head of his warriors. How many of you know that people reap what they sow? What people try to do to God's elect, God's chosen, God's servants, will be done unto them. They came as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Amen. Thou didst tread the sea with thy horses, the heap of mighty waters. I heard, and my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in my place, because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invadeth us. Well, these people have been invading for some years now and doing their work. And, of course, you know, we know in Deuteronomy 13:1 that God sends false prophets to cleanse the church. The Lord tests the people to see if they love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, and soul. He tests them with lusts of the flesh and error and so on and so forth. And some fail, and they're put aside because they're not walking in what they need to do to come into maturity. Verse 17 says, "For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Amen. Keep on worshiping and praising God. He knows what he's doing, saints. He knows how to perfect his bride. He knows how to select his bride. He knows what he's doing. And all we have to do is love and desire him more than anything else, to be like that Shulamite in Song of Solomon. The Lord is my strength. And if you walk by faith, he will be your strength. If a person walks by faith, you're accounted righteous by faith. If you walk by faith in what the Lord has done for you and what he's given unto you, he will be your strength. And he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my high places. Well, amen. High places, heavenly places. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places by faith, but we need to by manifestation too. And, of course, I believe this is being stated here by a man-child type. So says the man-child. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my high places. Then Eve said, "I've been thinking a lot about all those adults and children being dismembered, and I know it's a spiritual parable, but it was so horrific, it's hard to get it out of my mind. I'm grieved for what these people are going to suffer, or are suffering, actually. This is an ongoing thing. Actually, I think we're coming to the end of it. It's been an ongoing thing to purify the bride, to humble those who are not serious about giving up their old life, their own desires, their idols, Obviously, like Nebuchadnezzar went through a great humbling there as he was turned over to the mind of a beast for a season, or for seven seasons, actually. And the people of God are going through that too. But it's also going to bring the great revival for all of God's elect. And then this morning, the 28th, I received Isaiah 4 and 3, she said. She did. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, she received this in our morning meeting, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, left meaning, of course, other people were taken out, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Okay, that's the bride. Those that remain in the bride are going to be called holy. That's the whole reason for this, is rejecting people who are aspiring to the bride but not walking in holiness. The ones, the Lord said, that are left after these have been separated or factioned are the bride. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Okay, everybody that's still alive, they have not been taken out in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Those that are guilty of blood have been washed out. They're washouts, right? By the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. So don't believe that God makes any mistakes about who's taken out and who's not. He calls it the spirit of justice, the spirit of burning. Everything is cleansed but the one chosen to be the bride. The one chosen to be the bride is cleansed. They don't need to be cleansed. So this is coming to pass. And he went on to say, as I walked back inside, suddenly the little boy prince came out of the hidden room. Well, the man-child is not susceptible to faction, but is hidden until his identity is revealed through the throne anointing. See, we can't prove who he is right now. We can't see who he is by his works, by the mighty works that the man-child is going to bring, because Jesus Christ lives in him through the Word and through the latter rain, right? So, his identity is hidden just as the bride was. He came with his toy guns that lit up and made noises when he pulled the trigger. Well, you know about those guns, right? Anybody who had any kids knows about them guns. But this is what came to me about this, is that imaginary weapons are very powerful in the spirit realm. And just what the man-child uses in the spirit realm to conquer the demons. Why do I say that? Because 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, that's our imagination. This power and this manifestation of Christ comes because of imagination. Are transformed into the same image. So, who is the man-child coming in? The image of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because they have been transformed because of their imagination, meaning accepting the fact that they don't live anymore, that Christ now lives in them. Beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Can he do this job that the man-child needs to do? Of course he can. How does he come into the man-child to do this job? Well, it's because he has put this faithful imagination in their heart, scriptural imagination. Because it goes on to say, transformed into the same image At first, that's just an imagination, seeing Jesus in the mirror, right? From glory to glory, even as from the Lord to Spirit. So, Jesus in us can do anything. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, right? And we just discovered that He strengthens those who walk by faith in Him. And they're, of course, the ones who are accounted righteous because of their faith. She said He began warring with the demons. He was like a little superhero. He could defy gravity and move super fast. The demons couldn't stand against Him. As He pointed His weapons at them, they would vaporize. I was so relieved that He was able to defeat them all. Well, wouldn't you think Jesus could do that? Of course. Of course He can defeat them all. What does it mean to defeat the demons who have dismembered these children? Well, first we need to say, "Come, Lord Jesus," right? This is, in effect, the man-child conquering the demons that hold the elect captive and separate them. See, we're talking about people who have received factious demons to separate them from the body, and they're held captive by these demons. They've been dismembered by these demons, and the man-child is conquering the demons. So this is a good thing. This is a good end to what looks pretty bad. Jesus, the man-child, also did this in His first message. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So there comes that anointing. This is His first message that He spoke out of Isaiah 61. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Yep, many people are wounded. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." How are they captives? Demon spirits have them captives. These are the jailers that Jesus spoke about. These are the tormentors that Jesus spoke about. For those that don't forgive, people need to be delivered from this. If they've been chastened and they are humbled like Nebuchadnezzar, they can be delivered of these mind-deceiving demons. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." So you can see both Jesus' ministry here and the man-child's ministry here. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound." They're coming out. They're being released. It's Jesus' first message. That He is obviously fulfilling this as the man-child of His day, and will fulfill it as the man-child of our day too. Right? "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yes, many signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances and salvations are going to come forth because of this year of the Lord's favor. It's a year when God is overlooking sin in order to bring people into the kingdom. "And the day of vengeance of our God," in order to comfort all that mourn. Obviously, many people are mourning, and many people are sick, and many people are in need. And God has just repeated history with this. It was the same way when Jesus came, and it's for the purpose of magnifying the man-child ministry, so people will listen, so that they will see a difference between the Lord coming in ministers and ministers doing it on their own. I mean, they got to see the difference in Jesus' day between the Pharisees and Sadducees, who didn't speak with authority, and the Lord Jesus who did, and who didn't live in holiness, and the Lord Jesus who did. They got to see the difference. It's going to be the same for the bride and those that are not in the bride. There's going to be a clear difference. That's one reason this separation is coming, because of factious spirits. God wants to show the difference. He wants to show people how beautiful the bride is, why she's beautiful, what made her beautiful, because of her obedience to the Word. She loves the Lord, and this makes her more beautiful. I then had an open vision in the dream. I saw a small group of older men, I would say spiritually older men, lined up facing me. They all wore robes from old biblical times. I believe this is a parallel revelation to what she just had about the young prince. The man-child body will have the anointing of the previous superhero prophets, right? Yeah, they'll have their robes, which is represents their anointing. And I heard Father's voice say, "I will pour out my spirit." So what was the first revelation that was preached? Isaiah 61, by the man-child Jesus, and it will be by the man-child of our day. "I will pour out my spirit." In this case, it's talking about the latter rain on these people. "On these my prophets, I will pour out my spirit on these my prophets, and they shall go out with power and do mightily and bring my people back to me in the wilderness." We saw earlier that the boy prince, the man-child prince, was destroying the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that were keeping God's people factioned away. And now we see the same thing here. "Bring my people back to me in the wilderness." Praise God. So they will restore those taken captive by faction demons. He then said something about these being the very end of times or days. Do you believe it? I suspect a lot of people don't. But I do believe that those that are close to the Lord believe it is. She said, "I don't remember exactly how he said it." He said something about these being the very end of times or days. And I believe that this is the man-child company. A dual prophecy of this speaks of Jesus in his time and Jesus in the man-child company in our time. Acts 3:22. "Moses indeed said, 'A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me.'" Well, Moses was the man-child in that time who married one of seven daughters. In our time, it would be the Philadelphia church, right? "He said, 'To him shall you hearken in all things, whatsoever he shall speak unto you.' And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Well, now this was true of Jesus in his time, and it's going to be true of Jesus in our time. I'm talking about Jesus and the man-child of our time. It is vitally important that we hear those that God sends, right? Vitally important. They're trying to tell us how to escape, how to walk in holiness, how to walk in heavenly places over and above this world. Many people are going to be cut off because they don't listen, just like it was in Jesus' day. It will be the same in the man-child's day. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Amen? "Then the vision changed, and I saw another man standing alone, dressed in a finely woven olive green toga with golden embroidery on the hem and sleeves. He was wearing Roman leather sandals, and he was heavy set. His head was shaved, and he had no crown. I heard Father's voice say, 'This is Herod, who killed the children. I will bring him out into the wilderness and will cause him to die there for my children's sake.' Then I woke up." Well, Herod as the factious leaders today, was an Edomite. He was of the seed of Esau, who hated and killed his brother Israel, who today would, of course, be the church. And he is under the authority of the Roman beast empire as a puppet king to enslave the chosen people. He killed the children who were the man-child's contemporaries. And, of course, that's happening today, too. But he failed to kill the man-child. And this is as the dragon who sought to devour the man-child and the bride, but failed. And we receive these texts this same morning. Romans 1 and 24. Wherefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, as all factious leaders do, all the way back through history, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I want to tell you that some of the, you know, you say in the letter here, this is talking about fornication and perversion. Let me tell you, saints, we have found that quite a few of the factious leaders are into that. The last one we saw was into that. Yep. These, of course, are going to be taken in the pit that they planned for David. In Psalm 57 and 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. Receive both of these verses, right? They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down, David said. They have digged a pit before me. They are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. It will not fail, saints. This is exactly what's going to happen to the factious leaders. They've laid a trap and failed to take the man-child. They will fail to take the man-child. But they will catch themselves. Kind of like Absalom when he hung himself in the tree, and Judas when he hung himself. Yeah. So, he said, I asked Father for a verse or text for this dream and received Nahum 1 and 8. And we'll read the full text 2 through 15. The Lord is a jealous God and avengeth. The Lord says, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? The Lord avengeth and is full of wrath. The Lord taketh vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Of course, you receive this verse about this text because the Lord is going to take vengeance upon those factious leaders who gave themselves over to demon spirits to deceive God's people. And, of course, God's people are being chastened because they let themselves be deceived. So, those who gave themselves to spirits of slander and faction for selfish purposes to dismember the children and make disciples for themselves will be destroyed while their victims are chastened and humbled, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar was, until they are smitten and the demons leave them, right? Amen. Boy, I tell you, God is, if you haven't read Sovereign God, please go and do, because he's in control of every vessel, good and bad, and he uses it all to bring to pass the manifestation of sons. Alright? And verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Well, notice that this was for two purposes. To save the Israelites, I'm talking about at the Red Sea, right? And to destroy their enemies who kept them captive. Two purposes there, the Red Sea. This is, of course, when their enemies were chasing them after the Passover of the Lamb to try to capture them and keep them into bondage. And the Lord said, no, it's enough. This is enough. It's over. So he took them out. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. This is the presence of the Lord who is coming to judge the wicked. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. Obviously, earthquakes and volcanic activity. And the earth is upheaved at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So, the visitation of the Lord in his man-child body with earthquakes and volcanoes to judge the apostates and to cut off the demons that rule them, just as the little boy prince did in the first parable, right? Isn't God great? Oh, thank you, Father. And verse 6 says, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that take refuge in him. Well, obviously, in Joel chapter 2, when the horde of the northern army are trying to take out the bride, they called out upon the name of the Lord and were saved, and God smote the northern army, the Sennacherib scenario. He smote them. But he goes on to say, but with an overrunning flood he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness, kind of like he did the northern army. What do you devise against the Lord? That's a strange question. What could you devise against the Lord? He controls both sides. You're wasting your time. People do try to devise things against the Lord, and the Lord laughs at them. Read Psalm chapter 2, how the nations rose up against the anointed of the Lord, and the Lord just laughed at them. And what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're going to be able to accomplish? Nothing. What do you devise against the Lord? He will make a full end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. That sounds like the last of the faction, doesn't it? For entangled like thorns and drunken as with their drink, they are consumed utterly as dry stubble. Notice that he is, in the next verse, talking about the factious leaders here. There is one gone forth out of thee that deviseth evil against the Lord, that consulteth wickedness, that counseleth wickedness. In other words, the leadership are held responsible for their Korah Absalom usurpation, right? They've usurped authority that is not theirs. Just like the last faction. We received this verse this same morning. Lamentations 4 and 16. The anger of the Lord has scattered them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. That's right. They went their own way because of the greed of filthy lucre, making disciples. They used what help the devil offered them. And so this is where they're ending up. Because thus saith the Lord, though they be in full strength, and likewise many, even so shall they be cut down, and he shall pass away. And though I have afflicted thee, talking about the bride, I will afflict thee no more. Why is that? Because the man, child, and bride are perfected through this crucifixion by these people. And now will I break his yoke from off of thee. That's kind of like what happened at the Red Sea too, right? The anointing came at that time, and the wicked were taken out. And will burst thy bonds in sunder. That happened at the Red Sea too, right? Amen. You know, 7 days after the lamb was slain, which you could parallel that with the crucifixion of the man-child in our day, 7 days after the lamb was slain at Passover, the slaves were set free with the judgment of the beast army who came against them and who held them captive at the Red Sea. Ooh. My next guess is Passover time. It is just that. The Lord doesn't tell us, and I know he's got a good reason, because like you say, a lot of people would just use this to delay the inevitable. So, verse 14. And the Lord hath given commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods. For I will cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Of course, this is the wicked, factious leadership, just like throughout history, that deceived God's people. They'll become infamous. He's no more going to sow their name. And they'll be put to death. It reminded me of Leviathan, the serpent that was in the midst of the sea that the Lord said he would destroy. In the midst of the sea of the peoples, right? There is that Satan doing his thing, the son of perdition doing his thing in the midst to see whom he can catch. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Notice, right after this, I'll destroy you, you're vile. Then he says, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Here comes the Prince of Peace, right? And the gospel is preached by the righteous at the beginning of the tribulation. So you see this destruction of the beast just before that, right? Also, when Israel went into the wilderness, that was the beginning of the tribulation. Everything that happened as far as the crucifixion of the Lamb and the destruction of the enemies was all a Passover that happened before they entered into the wilderness, which the Bible calls the tribulation. So you're thinking these things are happening just before the tribulation starts. Keep thy feasts, O Judah, perform thy vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. This is where we're headed, folks. It's going to cut off those wicked who, well, slandered and slayed the Lamb, right? You know, yesterday evening I prayed about what to do with the factious leaders seeking to make disciples for themselves. And I had a very vivid dream, not dream, vision, very vivid, open vision, actually, of one who had come into our midst. And when he opened his mouth to speak faction, I rebuked him in this vision and commanded him to leave, in effect leave UBM, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was coming towards me as I said this, and he got smaller and smaller and smaller as he came, until he was very small and frightened of me and ran out the door. That was the vision I had, very, very clear. And even now, they're afraid and forbid me to come near them or contact them with any truth. No, they do not want to see me, no matter what. They don't want to see me, and they say so regularly. So, and this same morning, we received the destruction of the evil usurper leadership, who was replaced by the Davidic line of whom came the Messiah, and this time the man-child. Isaiah 22 and 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even Shebna, who is over the house. And say, what doest thou here? Whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out a sepulchre here? Hewing him out a sepulchre on high, graving a habitation for himself in the rock. Well, the usurper's intent is to make themselves famous, but in effect they dig their own grave. That's what's being stated here. Just like Judas and Absalom. What they seek, they will not find, because God is on the throne. Verse 17, behold, the Lord, like a strong man, will hurl thee away violently. Yea, he will wrap thee up closely. He will surely wind thee round and round. It sounds like he's preparing to throw him into outer space, doesn't it? And toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die. There shall be the chariots of thy glory, thou shame of thy Lord's house. See, what they wanted was glory. What they want is glory. What they want is followers. What they want, what they lust for, they will not receive. They will receive shame instead. And I will trust thee. Oh, excuse me, I will thrust thee from thine office, and from thy station shalt thou be pulled down. Well, I guess you remember that of Judas it was spoken in Acts 1 and 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his office let another take. There he goes. Judas had been appointed an office. He lost that office. He lusted. He wanted what God would not give him. And he lost that office. And another took it. And verse 20 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. Eliakim means raised up by God. This is the representation of the man-child. It also can mean resurrection of God, just as the man-child ministry is. Remember when the crucifixion of the man-child brings him to death and resurrection, that's the point when throne anointing is involved, and that's the point where Christ is manifested in the man-child. So in a real, very real way, it's a resurrection of God. Wow! Isn't that neat? All that in that name. He was the son of Hilkiah, which means, Yah is my portion. Yeah. Yah is my portion. That sounds like the high priest. His portion was God himself, right? Jesus' portion. And this Eliakim is the son of Hilkiah. So that all fits very beautifully. And I will clothe him, that is Eliakim, with thy robe, that is the usurper, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hands. This kind of reminds you of the stone which the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. Oh, they don't want to see that. These people who were crucifying the man-child now discover that he's been given to be their head. I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, praise God. And to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's Jesus, and also Jesus in the man-child. So this key of the house of David, which is to bind and loose, you know, is going to be given to Jesus in the man-child. And he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. In other words, the man-child will have the authority to bind and loose for the Lord. You say, we all got that, David. Yes, we do, but he's going to manifest it, all of it. Praise God. You know, the Lord identifies in the book of Revelation those with the key of the house of David. Same as what's spoken right here. Who have the only authority to open and shut because the Lord lives in them. Revelation 3 and 7 says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is one of the seven churches, just as Moses' bride was one of seven daughters. And we call it the city of brotherly love, which is what Philadelphia means, right? And it represents the bride under the man-child David's, right? So, it says, write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and none shall shut. So we're talking about the same thing here. You see, just applying the two. And shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. Be careful when the bride and the man-child gets this, because they have now stepped into the position of authority over the church. I have set before thee a door opened and none can shut, that thou hast a little power and didst keep my word and didst not deny my name, which is his nature, character, and authority. Behold, I give of the synagogue or church of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, they claim to be Christians, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. You see, the Lord is going to humble the usurpers underneath the true authority that he's given. And this authority is given to those who keep his word. Faction is not keeping his word. It is just the opposite. And, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the faction leadership against Jesus to crucify him. And, according to him, they were of their father, the devil. And what did he say here? Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan. And them that say they're Jews, and they're not. So there are people who claim to be Christian, but they have only their lust to serve. And the Lord is going to make them then serve the man-child. And let's continue on in verse 23. I will fasten him, back where we were, obviously, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a throne of glory to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, every small vessel, from the cups even unto all the flagons. So then the Lord gives a revelation of the crucifixion in David's line of Jesus the Messiah, who comes again through crucifixion of the man-child David's. History has to repeat on a larger scale. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that was fastened in a sure place give way. It shall be hewn down and fall. This is the crucifixion of the Messiah, right? And the man-child, too, is a type. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Okay, here we are. We're coming to a Passover again, and Passover is the time of the crucifixion of the Lamb. And the setting free of God's people, and the judging at the Red Sea, the armies that are trying to keep them or bring them into bondage. Amen? Okay, I got another revelation here received on February the 24th by Eve, and we called it Faction Sabotages the Strength of Love. Do you know that love immunizes a person against faction? If a person has love, they cannot receive faction. They will not receive faction. That's one reason this faction is used to separate the bride from the rest, because she cannot receive it. Why? Because of love. She loves the Lord and keeps His commandments. You keep His commandments, you cannot do faction. Okay? She said, I dreamed that I was in a house that had the exact floor plan of my grandmother's house. But in the dream, I knew this was my mother's house. The walls were all covered with wood paneling. Well, what's this about the mother? Well, we are in the contemporary church, but our ways must be of the ancient church. It's grandmother's, right? So that's what this is talking about. I was facing a coat closet to the right in the entryway near the front door. Behind me was the entrance into the well-lit kitchen. Well, I believe the much light to prepare spiritual food from the Word is what's being typed here. The inside of the coat closet was painted all white, and it was very well lit. And 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Faction will not permit that. But if you walk in the light, you will have fellowship. You won't have faction. When you get out of the light, you get to walking in darkness, self-will, so on and so forth. Yep, you're going to get taken out. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin, or cleanses us from all sin. So, therefore, if you walk in the light, you will be cleansed. If you don't, you'll be taken out, so that you don't leaven the rest of the lump. The coat here, the coat represents putting on the works of Jesus, which protects us from the winter, which is called Great Tribulation by Jesus. That's what He called the winter, right? The closet represents the rest, right? So the works of Jesus in the rest. The white and the light is righteousness and discernment to put on the coat of Jesus' works, right? Like the coat of many colors, different attributes of the light, right? Like a prison dissects the light into those different colors or different attributes of the light. She said there was a large engine-like machine. Now listen to this. This is so cool. There was a large engine-like machine that belonged to UBM inside the closet. It had a very thick and wide belt that wrapped around several pulleys of different sizes. This engine generated a lot of power, but it wasn't connected to the house in any way. So the power generated through a godly life is by the Spirit. It's wireless, right? You know how you are totally connected to the Spirit, but you're wireless. You're not physically connected, right? And so it was with this power that was being generated. It wasn't physically connected, but it was definitely connected. It was completely separate, and the power it generated went up and out into the air and the atmosphere in the area. So this was generated great power in this house, in UBM. And I believe this is the power through the Spirit that is through us and all around us, just like it was described here. And I asked Father for a word for this engine and its power and received John 13 and 35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Awesome. She said, love is the determining factor that makes you a disciple of Christ, and this is where our power comes from. Yes, that's exactly right. So this power is the power of love in the midst of the body of UBM. And there's a lot of love here. The engine was humming along, just going and going all the time. Well, as it should be, right? But it wasn't loud and noisy. It was smooth and quiet. Well, amen. Love is quiet. And it has the power of unity, too. If you don't have unity, you got a lot of noise. And when we examine the nature of love, we see that it effectively immunizes a person from faction, which is manifest as unforgiveness, criticism, bitterness, slander, hatred, jealousy, etc., etc. So it's the very opposite of faction. If you got love, you can't have faction. If you got faction, you can't have love. Now, if you got faction, you will say you have love. I love you, but there's hatred in the heart. Pure and simple. It's a lie. It's a fake. They're trying to deceive people into thinking they're Christians so that they can deceive people. And 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, look at the nature of love. Love suffereth long. Faction does not suffer anybody anything. It criticizes, it judges, it hates. Love suffereth long and is kind. Faction is not kind. Love envieth not. Faction is very jealous. It seeks its own. It seeks a position. It's not given to it, etc., etc. Love vaunteth not itself. Well, certainly not the factious leaders. They all lusted after a position. Even from the very first faction, these people wanted to take over UBM. It wasn't just them. It was the devil who wanted to take over UBM. And they failed every time so far. But they've, all of them, have been like Deuteronomy 13:1, false prophets to cleanse the body, because the wicked listen. the wicked will not hear the voice of the Father. But Jesus said that his sheep heard his voice, and another they would not follow. So therefore, what you're finding out is who is of God and who is not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Faction are very puffed up, taking authority when they're not even given that position. It doesn't bother them a bit. Doth not behave itself unseemly. They do behave themselves unseemly. Seeketh not its own. They do. Is not provoked. They are. Taketh not account of evil. They do. I mean, they're the very opposite of everything that love is. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. They do. But rejoiceth with the truth. They don't. Just everything that love is, they are not. As you might imagine, if the spirit of Christ has been overcome in someone by the spirit of a demon. Verse 7, beareth all things. They don't. Believeth all things. They don't believe a thing. They're suspicious about everything. They make everything into evil. Everything. Hopeth all things. They don't. Endureth all things. They refuse to. They endure nothing. They are judges now. See. So, God is love. And so is His bride. On the other hand, a lack of love is very noisy and bothersome. If you go back to verse 1, you can see that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So the faction is very noisy. And when you don't have love, you're very noisy. Eve said, as I was standing in the entryway, I had a vision. I saw the dark silhouette of a tall man driving a vehicle on the road. The sun had set behind him and his vehicle. In other words, he left the S-O-N, sun, behind and could not reflect his light. She said he was wearing a long sleeve plaid flannel shirt and a ball cap. The car that he was driving was only driving on its two front tires and was traveling perpendicular to the road. So his life was contrary to the path. He was off the narrow road. And she said, this is a affectious leader, whom we're not going to name at this time, who is known to us. Yeah, he was made known by many dreams and witnesses and words from God that showed him to be a serial adulterer and a child molester. Yeah, these are the kind that the devil tries to sneak into our midst. It's not very easy for him to do because the Lord gave us lots and lots of witnesses of who this snake was. And, of course, he made disciples through faction, and it worked for him in other places. And he got called on the carpet by other churches and got caught for it. And witchcraft. Again, many witnesses of his serial adultery, his seducing of the wives of Christians in churches, and a child molester, even on the government site. Again, at this particular time, I'm not going to identify him. He was standing tall and proud and was dressed like a lumberjack who likes to cut down trees, representing God's people, right? He was right on the tail of another man who was driving his vehicle properly on all four tires and obeying the speed limit. In other words, obeying the laws of God. He kept tailgating the other man and revving his engine loudly and persecuting him. Well, he has been slandering me to other ministers, which one of his converts foolishly witnessed to Garrett as a positive thing. That's funny. Everything that the factious think are good is bad. Everything that they think is bad is good. It's just what happens when a demon possession happens. And this man came here just once, and he ran when the Lord identified him by many means, which with much evidence. And you know that we have never found a clean leader of faction yet. They're all disgusting sinners. Isn't it awesome to be hated by such people and their God? This always says good about the true leaders throughout the scriptures, that they were hated by these people. This, you know, a man is known by his enemies, honestly, through the scriptures. And Eve says, as I was watching this scene, my attention was drawn to the front wheels of the tailgater's vehicle. The rubber on his front tires started to glow red hot. I thought, that's very dangerous to drive so recklessly. His tires are going to shred, meaning one of God's accidents is coming for him, right? She said the term, where the rubber meets the road, came to mind. I was concerned for the other driver because the tailgater was practically on top of him. And, well, I wouldn't be too concerned about him. The Lord just gave me what David said in a couple of texts, 2 Samuel 22 and 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. And again, the next text he gave was Psalm 57 and 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me when he that would swallow me up reproacheth. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Amen. Amen. So the guy that drives straightly, like I said, this guy has been persecuting me and lying about me to other ministers out there who he's been trying to buttering his way into their camps too. So, anyway. Eve said, I asked Father for a verse for this tailgater and received Jeremiah 52 and 9. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he gave judgment upon him. And this is very clear. This is the beast judging the factious leader of God's people, who was Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. So Zedekiah, of course, was the reprobate, rebellious king. And he slew his sons before his eyes. The beast is slaying those who are born of this evil man that Eve was just talking about and whom we know. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Well, he has been taken captive by the beast and has lost all spiritual discernment. And the king of Babylon bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. He's now a member of the body of the harlot, Babylon. And put him in prison until the day of his death. Doesn't sound like this guy is ever going to come out. And I believe that is the facts. So he's dying in a spiritual prison for his deception and predatory sexual exploits against God's people. It's just funny that anybody could be deceived by somebody like this. You know, when the Holy Spirit is revealing exactly who they are, it just goes to show you, if the Lord is turning a person over to faction to separate them from the bride for their sins, they're not going to be able to understand anything. It's just amazing. You said, once the vision ended, I was able to see my surroundings again, and I saw that the UBM closet had been left wide open. And I saw a factious woman dressed in a tan skirt with a white and tan blouse hurrying towards the fireplace on my left where the living room was. And I heard the word sabotage as she quickly climbed into the fireplace, which represents fiery trial, I imagine, and scurried up the chimney to escape. Well, sabotage. So what was the faction person, this woman who represents the faction, what was she sabotaging? First of all, she went out through the chimney. She didn't go by the door, which is Christ, right? She said, I asked the Father for a verse concerning this woman in this dream and received Hosea 1 and 2. When the Lord spake at first by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. So this is the factious woman. For the land doth commit great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now we'll talk about the sabotage in a minute, but first I want to say, in this parable in Hosea, one who was a wife receiving the spiritual seed of the true leadership Hosea represented has turned to whoredom to receive the seed of Satan. In one of Eve's dreams, this woman was Vashti, who was stubborn and rebellious. And in that same dream, I was Ahasuerus, who rejected her and commanded her to leave and called Eve as Esther to come and take her place. Well, this woman represents many Christians who rebel against the word and are replaced in the bride. They do not value the high calling to sit next to the Lord. Like the queens and the concubines and the virgins and in the Song of Solomon, they were distracted by idols. They were all going their own way and doing their own thing, you know. Eve said, I then asked Father for a verse or a text that would explain the sabotage attempt and received Jeremiah 51 and 51. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. In other words, by the factious. Confusion hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Somebody sneaking around in UBM trying to sabotage, and they were strangers that came into the sanctuary of the Lord's house. This represents those who do not walk with God coming into His house, but factions separating them. Right? Verse 52. Wherefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will execute judgment upon her graven images. In other words, He's going to judge her idols, this factious woman's idols. And through all her land the wounded shall groan. God will bring to misery all of her wounded. So Eve said, I wondered what this sabotager had been doing in the closet. So I stepped forward to inspect the engine, and I saw where she had partially pulled the large belt off the pulleys of the love machine. The machine that we discovered represented the love that was the power in the midst of UBM that went forth. So she... The faction always tries to destroy love because it's the opposite of love, right? Faction hates love. They are opposites. Her lack of love through criticism and faction was sabotaging our unity and peace until she was separated out by her own faction, right? So God is using this to purify the body. I thought, this isn't good. If the belt comes off, the power will stop. I was examining the situation and trying to figure out how I might be able to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys while the engine was running, because there was no off switch. Well, the love is constant in UBM, and unless one fails, and then they leave, so leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. But there's no off switch to our love. She said, then David came down the hall from where the bedrooms were and asked, what's wrong? And I said, the engine has been sabotaged, and we need to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys, or we'll lose power. So love is the power against all that is faction, friends. So then David reached into the closet and grabbed hold of the belt, and with incredible strength pulled and stretched it all the way into the kitchen behind us. Well, the food, which is the word that we've heard from the beginning, is what Eve put. And I say it will keep love among us, right? That food that we heard from the beginning. Stretched it all the way into the kitchen. Then he let it go, and it snapped back into place. And she said, letting it go is the equivalent of forgiveness. Well, absolutely. We have to forgive everybody, even the factious. Amen? And she received this text, Numbers 19 and 18. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave. And then I woke up. Well, separation from the dead represents sanctification. Coming in contact with a dead person represents touching the old man. And this is what defiles people, is not being separate from the old man and his ways, right? And getting back to the water of the Word will cure the defiled. According to this, the sprinkling of the water will purify the tent of the person who has touched the dead, or not been sanctified from the old man, right? Get back to the Word. You can be restored. Well, it takes an act of God for a factious person to get back to the Word, because the first thing they depart from is the Bible. And it is a supernatural thing. So she said, I asked the Father for a word concerning the factious attempts of sabotage against UBM, and received 1 Kings 9 and 3 through 5. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and mine ordinances, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom over Israel forever, according as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Boy, that's a pretty direct answer. Okay, I got one more thing that's very, very important I want to share with you. It's about a washed wedding dress given to Merlene Laughlin on the 18th of this February. She said, and it's very important, I saw a sanctuary of a church from the front when looking towards the double doors in the back. And off to the left, there was a room where a bride was getting ready. I was observing only a few feet away. I only saw the back of the bride from her shoulders down. She was being helped by two pairs of hands. I say this because the hands from the forearm down was all that I saw. Well, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit, but we do not see Him, right? He's the one doing the work on us. And the wedding dress was put over the bride's head and her arms went into the long sleeves. I was astonished to see that her dress was of a dark green cotton type fabric. It had very tiny flowers in it. Well, let me just say that green is a good color to represent life, you know. And flowers are very good representatives of life, too, right? She said the dress looked like it had been washed a few times. Now, this is kind of strange, unless you get the point. It looked like it had been washed a few times, like some of the newness was washed away. Well, let me say this. This is what came to me as I read this. Some believe that because of their past sins, they're not qualified to be in the bride. And so they lose faith. Now, condemnation takes over. But a washing is a washing. Old sins that are repented of will not be remembered, according to the Lord. Hebrews 8 and 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." Hebrews 10 and 17 says, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So all you need to do is repent and believe, right? Okay. Isaiah 43 and 25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins." Oh, glory be to God. Don't let the devil remind you of your past. If the Lord says it's cast in the depths of the sea, don't pay any attention to that old devil. And the Lord's washing does away with all sin. 1 John 1 and 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," it's the light of God's Word, right? "We have fellowship one with another." Once again, it can't have any faction, or you're not qualified, because faction destroys fellowship. "And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You have to be humble enough to confess your sins, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now let me say this. I'm very, very familiar with the factious demons and the people that they take over. And the factious are in bondage and are incapable of confessing their considerable sin. They will never do it. You know why? Because the devil in them doesn't want to lose his house. They never confess their sins. They'll confess everything that they claim is your sin, but they will not confess their sin, ever. They are not humble. They are not going to get cleansed, because the devil in them doesn't want to lose his house. They strain out a gnat about others, but they swallow a camel for themselves. Ezekiel 18 and 21. "But if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So a wicked person, all they got to do is turn from their sin, confess their sins, and be cleansed, and keep the Lord's statutes, not walk in willful disobedience, right? And when they do what's lawful and right, they'll live and they will not die. Verse 22 says, none of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Well, this is good news. Real good news. So it's all right to wash a wedding gown a few times. It's still washed. It's still clean. Right? Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doth, kind of like the factious, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he has trespassed. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. You are not saved. Faction is the very opposite of forgiveness. It's anger, it's criticism, it's judgment. And in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So as we can see, willful disobedience will disqualify many. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. If you are unforgiving, there is no more a sacrifice for sins. The Lord Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that shall devour the adversaries. So, Merlin said, the dress itself looked like a prairie dress from the 1800s. Well, the thought came to me is Jude 1 and 3. It says, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. We have to contend for what the Bible says, not what religion says, right? It's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The 1800s style, old time stuff. Jeremiah 6 and 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We want a modern day religion. No. And she went on to describe this prairie dress, a small collar at the throat, long full sleeves fastened at the wrists, a slender bodice with a floor-length full skirt. Now, all this sounds like modesty, doesn't it? Not showing flesh, right? Modesty. People who show flesh don't want to be in the bride, right? They're not interested in holiness. The back upper part of the dress was kind of the kind that laced up like a shoe. I saw that a pair of hands was tightening each section, then brought down to just below the waist to tie into a bow. The other person then held up the puffy underslip or petticoat. They had forgotten to put it on at first. For some strange reason, the petticoat was put on over the top of the dress. Well, the slip or petticoat placed on top could mean that the hidden works of the bride are more important than the outer works to the Lord. Thoughts, hidden acts of kindness, prayer, warfare, love, These works are what the groom wants to see before she is revealed to be the bride. These are more important to the groom. And he's the judge, right? Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Orlean said, then they had it to pull out the skirt of the dress from the waist and bring it over the outside of the petticoat. This caused wrinkles in the dress. Well, Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, no matter how we are roughed up in this, you know, dressing up of, to be the bride, the Lord doesn't want wrinkles, which could be the reason that the bride is not quite ready now. And I call wrinkles old sins that hang around on your old flesh, right? The petticoat, obviously, she says, should have been put on from the underneath. But spiritually speaking, the hidden works cannot be taken off. Right? And she said, this is when I woke up, and I asked the Lord to take me back to the wedding and let me finish the dream. And to my amazement, I then saw the back of the bride as she was leaving the dressing room. My attention was drawn to her petticoat that was showing all along the back of her green wedding dress at the hem. Oh, well, naturally speaking, this is a no-no. But spiritually speaking, many will see and partake of the hidden works of the bride. Praise God. Marlene said, at this same time, my attention was also drawn to the fact that it was strangely quiet. There wasn't any music, flowers, guests, no air of excitement, laughter, or joy, and the dream ended. Well, this is all being done in quiet because most of God's people don't even know about this high calling of God, so they're not getting prepared. There's not a crowd around watching this, right? They think that the bride is the church, and so there's nothing to accomplish to be in it. They think they are the bride because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but it's really all about applying the sacrifice of Jesus by faith to live holy. So there is something to accomplish here. And they're not realizing that. And this is all done in quiet. I mean, we're all individually preparing to meet the Lord. It's all very quiet. No fanfare and so on and so forth. It's when the wedding itself starts that there's going to be a lot of company. And I believe we're very close to the choosing of the bride. God knows that many of His people are perpetual procrastinators. And if He told them when the man-child was coming or the bride would be chosen, they would think, well, I have a little time left before I need to be ready. Even if it's the next week, they would be saying that. So if you happen to have this demon of procrastination, you need to get rid of it. You're probably never on time for anything, and you won't be for this either. Besides, you're probably a stumbling block to others, which disqualifies you from being in the bride. A warning that we've received twice recently, Ezra 12 and 21, let me share it with you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, and I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall be performed. It shall be no more deferred or delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I speak the word, and will perform it, says the Lord. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. In other words, procrastinators. And he prophesieth of times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, There shall none of my words be deferred any more, but the word which I shall speak shall be performed, says the Lord. Okay, so again, you are a procrastinator. You better repent, turn to the Lord and get rid of that. You only have this moment to get ready, and you better start thinking that way, because you've been late for everything in your life, and you're probably going to be late for this too if you don't get rid of that procrastinating idea. Obviously, the bride in her revelation here is very, very close. A wrinkle or two left to get rid of, but very, very close. So, Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name, please draw us. Cause us to run after you. Cause us to be ready. Lord, we know it's soon. We know you're close. We ask you to help us with the fear of the Lord, with the desire to run after you like the Shulamite, not with the idols and idolatry of the queens and the concubines and the virgins who were ho-hum about running after you, Lord. Help us. Give us your grace, Father. Pour out your Spirit on us, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Let that love be in us that is in your bride, Lord. Lord, let us recognize faction. People are ever so slick trying to dump it on us. But help us to recognize it right off and ask them, did you go and speak to the person you're talking about? According to Matthew 18 and 15, did you go and talk to them? Why are you talking to me? Stop the slanderers, saints. Don't give them a greeting unless you be a partaker in their evil works. Turn your face away from them and walk off. They should be ashamed. That's what the Bible says, right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to show these people for who they are. Failures. Rejects. And they're wanting to make more failures and rejects. Thank you, Father, for revealing them every time they come in their midst, just like this last guy and his disciple. And thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your goodness. Your bride is getting more and more beautiful, Lord, and it's all your great work. And we praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, finish the good work you started. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, thank you for joining us, saints, and thank you for your prayers. And it's going to be great. The more you see about God's plan, the more you're amazed at what He's doing. I mean, so few understand, and they're not trying to cooperate because they really don't know what the Lord's doing. That's the advantage of getting into the Word and loving the Word and running after Jesus. Amen? Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness to us. Hallelujah.